If they'll learn the word of God, I'll do the rest of the verse, right? Which says, plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. That is God's plan for our lives. And of course, that all begins with the word of God. And that's why Family Church is a Bible-first church. We're not here to fit a modern methodology. You know, it's real simple. We just give God what he likes, right? Do what he says. Amen? And sometimes that's fun, and sometimes it doesn't feel as fun on your flesh. You're going to hear things that you love to hear and things that you don't want to hear. But how many of you know when we're corrected and changed into his image, that's when the blessings flow. Amen? Because I don't know about you, but I've learned I don't want to be like me anymore. I don't want to be like me. I want to be like him. Amen. And of course, church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Remember, we're not just making this part of a ritual in our service where we just clap and welcome people, right? But we're actually stewards of God's heritage. God cares about these folks that come into our midst. We're not just there to fill seats. We're there to love on people, to get them connected to the plan of God for their lives. But we do welcome you, so let's go ahead and do that. We're just so glad to have new faces with us all the time. Praise the Lord. And I think it's something I just wanted to mention real quick. We have a special individual that is back here with us today. Mr. Michael Blakey is in the house. Yeah. And if you're here and you haven't been around the last several weeks or whatever and you wonder why we're excited to see Mike, well, first of all, we're always excited to see Mike. All right? Because we want to be like Mike, right? At least in the 90s we did. Like my. Oh, wait, that was a different Mike. But we'd rather be like this Mike. Because this Mike Blakey, if you have not had an opportunity to meet this young man, he's a fantastic young man, but he is just back after donating 60% of his liver to a woman in our Erie church family who is in need of a liver transplant. And that surgery was less than 2 weeks. Let's see, it'll be, is it 10 days ago, Mike? I mean, 10 days ago, it'll be 2 weeks. And here he is already back in church. So glory to God. Praise the Lord. But that doesn't mean we stop praying. You know what I mean? And releasing our faith for Michael. And his recovery has been great. It's going to get even better. Amen. And so we just are so grateful. Michael, I'll tell you what. You just destroyed the grading curve for everybody. Most Christians are sitting there deciding what to do for God. Should I give the 10 or the 20? This man donated a life-saving organ out of his body to a precious, wonderful woman in our Erie family and a wonderful couple. Praise God. And so for those of you that have been praying for both Michael and also Paul and Alma Blakes Lee, their names happen to be very similar. Mike is Mike Blakey. The Blakes Lees are in Erie Church. And so I think that's why he felt very, you know, compelled to donate the similar names and so on. So, Michael, we're just so great, grateful to see you here today. And your gift that you've given is a challenge to every single one of us to be greater givers. And I'm not talking about just what we, you know, give in church. We're talking about being a giver to people. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for God's word here today? Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. I'm extremely excited about this message today because I believe it is going to turn into a series of messages that have been on my heart for several weeks. I've been planning this. I thought maybe it would start a little bit later in the summer, but now is the time, all right? And I'm going to call this message today, How to Prosper God's Way. How to Prosper God's Way, and this is going to be part one of this series. I'm not sure if we're going to continue this series on Wednesday nights or if it'll just be Sunday mornings or whatever. Why don't you just come to Wednesday and find out, right? Praise the Lord. But we're going to talk about how to prosper God's way. Listen, I'm going to say this from the bottom of my heart. I want you to prosper, all right? God wants you to prosper. all right, as a pastor, but also as a husband and a father in a family of two boys and my wife and my kids and things. Listen, I know what people go through. I see the challenges that people face on a daily business, on a daily life. You know, God wants you to prosper. I so want to see my church family prosper God's way. Now, when you hear that word, prosperity, some people start to cringe, and they hear the word prosperity, and they think, here we go, the church is going to talk about money. Well, you are partially correct, because obviously, how many of you know that money can play a part in prosperity? But I tell you what, if your definition of prosperity is just an amount of finances that you have, you are missing it. I'm not here to teach you how to get more money. I'm here to teach you how to prosper God's way, and you're going to see that there is a difference. And when people hear that term prosperity and they think of money, they start to think of money and the church and churches and ministries trying to pressure them to give more. Well, listen, I understand why people feel that way. Because I'll tell you what, the modern day definition of prosperity in the church, especially if you watch Christian TV, it's basically this: give to this ministry and you'll prosper. You know, you watch TV preachers, give to me and you'll prosper. Or, you know, if a pastor's not careful, he'll say, hey, give to this church and you'll prosper. Well, I'll tell you what, that's false advertising. And I'm here to tell you right now, just because you give to this church does not mean you're going to prosper God's way. You can sow into every prophetic offering that's on that Christian TV and that minister saying that that's the offering that God's going to bless. Listen, there's many offerings that God's going to bless. Don't you dare let them tell you on that TV that their ministry has more power. You know what I mean? This is the offering that God bless. Well, I wonder why they'd say that. I'll tell you why, because they got crooked motives. We don't need any more charlatans on Christian TV. There's plenty enough of them on there, and I'm not trying to judge anybody. But listen, whenever you see somebody trying to pressure, you know, listen, the role of every minister is to try to put something good in the life of God's people, not take something good. Now, listen, it's a wonderful thing to give to a good ministry. But if their motive is to pressure people out of money, then you know that they're there serving themselves. And when they say stuff like, this is the one that's going to work for you, no, the greatest offering that you will ever give is the one that God commands in His Word, all right? The one that, first of all, the tithes and the offerings in our local church, all right? The giving as we're led in our heart to give to people that, you know, are in need or that God will just lead you to give to, amen. And so if you think that this series of messages is about getting people to give to this church more, I'll tell you what, you're wrong. Because if you think prosperity is all about money, you're wrong. Because you can have a lot of money and not be prospering. And so we're going to talk about that. And I understand why people start to get uncomfortable when ministries start talking about prosperity, because that word is so abused in the modern day church, you know, this idea, and so much to the point where there is a term now that's coined in these days called the prosperity gospel. All right? I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. I believe in the gospel. And I'll tell you what, the gospel will prosper you every way there is possible. And I don't go to church to get money. I don't serve God to get God to give me something. I serve Him because He's already given me the greatest that He will ever give. He gave Jesus. He made me rich by the grace of His mercy and generosity. Amen. Praise the Lord. People start hearing, you know, the terms money and church put together, and they start thinking in an accusing manner. And I, like I said, I can partially understand why. See, most ministries, like I said, they've presented prosperity this way: give to my ministry and you'll prosper. All right, that's like saying your car will go faster if you put chrome wheels on it and racing stripes. How many of you know there is more to a fast car than the racing stripes and the chrome wheels? I'm telling you, that is exactly the illustration of the modern day prosperity gospel. Just get the chrome wheels, put the racing stripes, and then you'll have a muscle car. Well, how many of you know for something to be a true muscle car, it better have something under the hood? It better have it where it counts, you know? Because I'll tell you what, when you pull up to that drag light or whatever, those stripes and those chrome wheels are not going to make that car go any faster. In the same way, you think you can make a Christian prosperous by just slapping cash on them, you cannot. You can dress them a certain way, you can get them to drive certain things, you can give them a business, you can give them the house, but that does not make anybody prosperous. You better have it where it counts. You better have something under the hood. You better have the right heart. You better have the right motives. You better know God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yep. Glory to God. Just slapping money on a Christian's life does not make them prosperous. They have to have something real in their heart. Their motives, their character, their stability, their faithfulness, and their loyalty. All right, so let's talk about prosperity God's way. Amen. Have you found Philippians chapter 4? And we're going to start in verse 10 here. And let's look at a Bible definition. And oh, by the way, they don't want to preach this too often. But it's right here in your New Testament. Now, am I here to say that God's not going to help you financially? No, just the opposite. I'm here to tell you He will. I'm telling you He will. But He's not going to at the expense of your character. He's never going to tell you make money your mission. He's never going to take you, make finances your greatest goal in life. We live in a day and a time where there's entire ministries called financial ministries. Could you imagine Paul the Apostle? And I'm not saying there aren't great Bible teachers out there, but I'm telling you, could you imagine in the days of Paul and Peter, James and John, somebody setting up a ministry headquarters and the only thing they taught about was Bible finances? Boy, it's sure getting quiet in here all of a sudden. And I'm not saying somebody can't have revelation on that and they could be a blessing, you know, the body of Christ. But since when was any ministry founded upon the idea that we should teach biblical finances only? No, you better get people saved. You better tell them how to live for God. You better teach them to have a well-rounded spirituality. Well, amen. Praise the Lord. Sure got quiet in here for a minute. Oh my goodness. And again, not saying that a Bible teacher couldn't have revelation on that subject, but there's no way you would just focus on Bible finances and call that a ministry. Boy, oh boy, I would just love to see. Oh man. Well, I'm not here to be popular, obviously. Here we go. All right, go over there to Philippians 4:10, and we're going to read down through verse 13. A familiar passage of Scripture. Let's put it in context. Now, Paul is talking to the Philippian church, and the Philippian church at some time had given him an offering to help provide for his needs. How many of you know that Paul was happy about that, and he rejoiced about that? But he also makes it very clear that that's not why he was doing what he was doing. All right, look at this. Look at verse 10. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now, at the last, your care of me has flourished again." So obviously, this is at least the second time that the Philippians had given to Paul's ministry. He said, "Your care for me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." All right? And so now he's saying, you know, man, you've done this again. He says, "And I greatly rejoice at what you've given." All right? And it provided for Paul and his natural needs and so on. And how many of you know it is not wrong to rejoice when something good comes in? So please know that we're not trying to take that away. But I'm just making an emphasis that your heart has got to be right. And Paul, here he is going to be the recipient of prosperity. All right, but he's going to make sure to teach how to keep your heart right so you can prosper God's way, all right? He said, I've rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last you're careful, that your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful or took great care, or he was saying you wanted to do this with all of your heart, but you lacked an opportunity, but then as soon as you found an opportunity, you gave. See, the Philippians were just looking for an opportunity to bless Paul. All right, we should look for opportunities to be a blessing to God's work. They had the right heart. They're like, all right, can we give, you know. So that's why we say, you know, offering time is not the oh no part of service. It's the oh yeah part of service. Because if you don't love the opportunity to give, there's something wrong with your heart. But we'll talk about that as we keep going. He says in verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want or personal need. Now look what he says here. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. All right, in what state he's in, he's talking about whether I have a lot of money or whether I have a little money, I have learned to remain content irregardless of my financial circumstances. Oh, praise the Lord. And we'll read verses 12 and 13. He says, I know both how to be abased, that means to have nothing. He says, and I know how to abound, or the Amplified says to have abundance. He says, I know how to have nothing, and I know how to be in abundance. Whoa. Wow. He says, everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He's saying, listen, I've gone through situations where I had nothing. He says, then I get into situations, I have more than enough. All right, but Paul's saying, but none of it, the more than enough or the lack, didn't move me. The lack of money didn't change me, and the abundance of money didn't change me. Here we go. Now we're getting the proper balance of biblical prosperity. All right. Verse 13, he says, now here's a verse that we all quote, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. All right. Or I like how the Amplified says, he infuses inner strength within me. Now, we quote this verse, verse 13, we quote it when we're going through a challenging time in life, and that's good, right? I can do all things, you know, through Christ who strengthens me. You could quote that no matter what you're facing, but how many of you know in context he's talking about I can do all things, such as live in abundance, or I can do all things and live in a time of need, but it doesn't change me. So notice Christ's strengths are for those who have more than enough. Those who are also going through need. How many of you know Christ infusing strength to your personal being does not change with the amount of money you have or don't have? Praise the Lord. We have to remember this. All right. Okay, let's talk about foundational prosperity principle number one. Here we go, the beginning, the foundation of biblical prosperity, okay? And here I'm just going to be honest. Most of God's people are violating this principle and wondering why they're not prospering. Most of God's people are violating the first principle of prosperity, all right, and they don't even realize that they're doing it. All right, are you ready? It's real simple. Foundational prosperity principle number one, if money moves you, you are not prosperous. What happens with God's people more times than not, money moves them. And what I mean by that, whether no matter what direction, all right, here's some examples of how you know you're moved with money. All right, when you have little of it and you're not content. All right, meaning you're that first person to say, we don't have enough, what are we going to do? I'm going to panic, I got to go out and do something, even if it makes me miss church, can't serve in church anymore, can't afford to tithe anymore. If that's you, if that's your mindset, money moves you, therefore your contentment is lost, don't go any further. Oh, come on now. Listen, I'm telling you folks, if you'll get a hold of what we're going to teach here over these next several services about how to prosper God's way, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. God wants you to prosper. God's got a good plan, and it's not to harm you, but it's to prosper you. But it's got to be His plan. And His plan never included you losing your joy because you didn't have enough money. It never included you losing contentment because you didn't have enough. If you worry about finances, you're disqualified before you've even started. If money moves you, you are not prosperous. Here's where most people miss it. It's not the amount of money you have or don't have. It's the amount your contentment changes based on the money you have or don't have. I'm going to say that again. It's not the amount of money that you have or don't have. It's the amount your contentment changes based on the money you have or don't have. All right? It's how much you are moved into worry and fear on the money you have or don't have. Oh, here we go. Glory to God. Okay. Notice this. Therefore, prosperity is not, or we could say it this way, prosperity cannot be a measure of monetary assets. It can't be. All right, because if it was, what number makes you prosperous? What number is it? Is it $1 million? To some people, they'll never see that in their life. All right. To other people, there's people in this world that you'd be surprised that have much, much more than that. And guess what? I've seen people with much, much more than that, and they're still not prospering God's way. Okay? So obviously, you know, by this passage of Scripture, prosperity cannot be a measure of monetary assets. Oh, man, I could just... The reason why I'm laughing is because I think of a lot of ministries. I think about TV ministries. I think about, honestly, even some ministers I know that if they heard me saying such things, they would think I'm crazy. But it's true. But it's true. Because they're out there preaching, well, anyway. You know, and I think to myself, they're preaching that for themselves. They're not preaching that for their people. Because listen, you know, a minister is to preach, you know, the gospel to feed the people. All right? That is what a minister is there to do, to feed the lambs and sheep of God. Praise the Lord. All right? So, prosperity cannot be a measure of monetary assets. It is a measure of consistent contentment. I'm going to say it again. Prosperity cannot be a measure of monetary assets. It is a measure of consistent contentment. People seek God for more money when they should have meditated to be a more content person. All right? It's not, if money can come into your life and move you, or if money can go out of your life and move you, you're not prospering. Oh, praise the Lord. Go back up there to verse 11. People are violating this first principle and wondering why they're not prospering. I'm talking about people with no money all the way up to people with lots of money. See, money moves them. People who have very little money are worried about the money they don't have. They worry about paying their bills. They worry about meeting their needs. So then they don't give to God, they don't, you know, do what they're supposed to do spiritually, all right, and they don't give. All right, I'm going to say that again. People with little money are worried about the money they don't have, and they worry about bills, they worry about needs, and they end up not giving to God, and they rob from God to try to provide for their own life. Now, what about people with lots of money? People with lots of money are worried about the money they do have. And how to hold on to it, how to protect it. They worry about paying taxes. They worry about investments. They're worried about how everyone views them now that they have lots of money. See, folks, I have met people with a lot of money who are not content in life. See, because if you think that having more monetary assets will make you a more content person, you have bought a lie. Money doesn't make you happy. I'm going to say it this way. Money comes to those who already are. Already are. Because the less you think of it, the more you'll have it. I'm just telling you. Money is not the bullseye of my life. It's not what I'm chasing. It's not what I'm after. Oh, glory to God. Here we go. Oh, man, I'm having fun. Maybe you're not, but I sure am. See, you can have a lot of money and then worry about taxes and investments and think that everyone is after your money, and then they don't give. I've seen a person with very little money say, I can't tithe, I can't afford it. And then the rich person says, I can't tithe because look at the amount it would be if I did. I have literally heard stories of people say, if I tithe every week, it would be like me bringing a $20,000 to $30,000 check to church every week. I can't tithe. But the poor person says, I can't tithe because I don't have enough. See, that's why God called it the tithe, whether it belongs to him. Because if you made $10 a week or $1 million a week, it's still 10% for every single one of us. It puts us all on the same level. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. God is not moved. See, people can still, they can be disobedient to God with lots of money. They can be disobedient to God with zero money. But notice, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We'll talk about that again here in a second. Praise the Lord. All right, go to verse 11. Praise the Lord. Let's look at verse 11 again. And I'm going to read in the King James. He says, not that I speak in respect of want or personal need. He says, for I have learned. Everyone say, learned. All right, learning means you got an education. All right, you now know something. He says, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And so I think that's pretty awesome. Now, can you bring this verse up in the Amplified? I love how the Amplified words it. Look what he says. He says, not that I'm implying that I was any personal want or need. He says, for I have learned how to be content, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted. Imagine if you were never disturbed about money ever again. Imagine if you were never disquieted ever again. What if any trial could not move you? What if no trial could move you? I'm not talking about just financially. I mean, it could be, what if no trial ever moved you? I mean, you could think of 1,000 different examples. Nothing, no physical trial, no marital trial, nothing. You know, you just weren't moved because you were so strong in the Word of God that when those things, you know, popped up, no, you don't enjoy them. No, it's not something that feels good, but you just didn't move. You kept the same faith during that trial as you did before it ever showed up. That you were just as faithful in the trial as you were before. It did not change your loyalties, your character, your faithfulness. What if that was you? Then it would be like, okay, financial trials, they come and go. But I stayed the same. What if no trial moved you? That would mean you wouldn't be so concerned about the trials that may or may not come to you. That is where I want to be. Glory to God. You know, where you're just an unmovable person. What value, how much is it worth? Meaning monetary, what monetary value could you place on being a person that is not moved at trial? I'll tell you what, I'd rather be that person than the person with lots, with great trouble therewith. The book of Bible says better to have little than to have lots with great trouble therewith. You know, oh, I'd rather be an unshakable person. I'd rather have my character and my knowledge of God be at a point because that's priceless. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I say, well, Pastor, you know, you're here to tell me about how to get more money. No, I'm not. I'm here to tell you how to get more contentment. Because contentment will, and you'll see, and we're going to move into how. See, I'm just establishing this foundational principle because when you are a person that's not moved with money, then God can trust you with more. Do you think the Lord could trust Paul the Apostle with a few bucks? Yeah, there was times when he had lots. He says, I had abundance at times. There was times when I had less. He said, needless to say, though, I didn't change. My character didn't change. My mission didn't change. My loyalties, my faithfulness didn't change. Amen. What is Paul saying in verse 11? He says, money doesn't move me. Money doesn't move me. What if you were never disturbed or disquieted again? What if we walked in fellowship with God and had such revelation of Him, we were never disquieted about another thing? Meaning, that doesn't mean that trials can come, but when they come, you just said, I'm just not moved. See, I see people moved all the time. As a pastor, I mean, I see people, and of course, we're doing well here and everything. You know, you're faithful, you're loving God even during the summer. But I mean, I see people and their spirituality does not even survive one good summer of good weather around here. I mean, they will, you know, come in, they'll get saved, they'll get, you know, on the path, and then they just get distracted. And they fall away from God. I mean, one financial burden takes them off the plan of God. They lose their job or their business goes under, and all of a sudden they're different with God. See, no, those things may come and go, but your loyalty to the Lord should not change. Amen. That's what I mean. Like, we should strive not to have more money, but to be less disturbed. Less disquieted, not moved by anything. Paul said, yeah, there are times I had abundance. There's times when I went through need. Remember, we know Paul did. There was times when he was beaten within an inch of his life. You know, he said, but it didn't change me. I want that. That's prosperity to me. That's a man's character that is so immovable, so right on the money, so well balanced. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Yeah, see, this is where people are missing the whole point. They are disturbed by the money they don't have or the money they do have. If you are in a time of having less, then work on contentment. If you are in a time of plenty and abundance, and it seems like you'll never be satisfied no matter how much you get, work on contentment. All right. Because if you have chaos when you have little, you'll have more chaos when you have more. Meaning, if you have not worked on getting content and you've just allowed this environment of chaos around you all the time, just add money to that mix and watch it destroy your life. I've seen families who had chaos in their marriage, chaos in how they raised their kids, chaos in their home, and all of a sudden they came into money. And I saw it coming from 1,000 miles away. That money just amplified the chaos. It will never end chaos. See, if you're going through a time where it feels like, you know, you just, you feel like you need more, you should be walking in more, listen, what a great opportunity it is to work on your contentment. Because you know when that next level of blessing is going to come into your life? Is when you're content. When you're content, when you're praising God, serving Him all out, because God has got to find out, why are you serving Him? He's got to know if He can trust you. Well, I go to that prosperity preaching church. I go to that. I'm a tither and a giver because I'm expecting it to come in. You know, there was a man that attended our church that was like that. You know, there was a man that was attending our church, and he kept telling me, hey, I'm tithing. I'm expecting, you know, some huge, vast amount of money to show up because I've been tithing. I don't tithe to get vast amounts of money. I tithe because I love and honor God. And guess what? There came a time where he just kept, and I warned him. I warned him probably 2 or 3 times. Listen, that's not the right way to think. We tithe out of obedience and love. You don't tithe because you think it's just another slot machine and you're pulling the lever hoping that, you know, God triple sevens, triple cherry, quadruple diamond, you know, comes up on God's slot machine. You know what I mean? That's not how God works. He's finding out, Pastor Brad read the scripture in Deuteronomy 14, that you may learn to reverence the Lord. Me bringing my tithe every week, I'm learning. He's first. I love Him. I'm not here to get something out of Him. And I'll tell you what, God can give way bigger than you can. I'm just saying that our heart has to be right first. Amen. Yeah. See, the goal is to rid our lives from chaos, get into contentment. And then God learned. He said, listen, they're not in it for the money. they can handle it. They can walk into higher levels of prosperity. They're prepared for it because I know it's not going to change them. If your character isn't ready for more, why would God give it to you? It'll hurt your life. It'll hurt your life. You know what we say around here, right? Cash without character is a curse. If you're not walking in the principles of God's word, if you're not in fellowship with Him, I'll tell you what, more money is going to just ruin you. Oh, man. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. He says, I know both. Look at what Paul says. He says, I know both how. He says, I know how to be abased. Now, this is the Amplified. He says, I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances. Listen, if you think you're going through a financial hardship and you think that makes you less spiritual, that's deception. Now, of course, it wasn't intended, and of course, I don't think ministers intended to give this idea, but there was this kind of idea that went around the Word of Faith circles, this idea that if someone was going through a financial hardship, there must be something wrong with them. Must be something wrong with their faith because they're going through a hardship. That's wrong. Now, listen, on the other side of that, yeah, there's people that can go through continued hardships that were never necessary, because they just wouldn't get something right, or they just keep that fight going, or they're always walking out of love or something like that. We know and understand that. But you can't look at someone's financial situation and try to gauge their level of spirituality. Don't you do that in this church. That's wrong, you know. And people say, oh, look at what they got. They must be spiritual. Well, what if you did that with Paul the Apostle at times? He had nothing at times, and at times he had a ton. And so you could have looked at Paul during one of his lesser times and said, he's got nothing. Don't follow him. I'll tell you what, I am going to just tear this up. I'm going to tear it up because this is in this church and I can. I'm not saying I got some voice in the body of Christ. But, you know, when people get up there and, you know, they start preaching in a way, what they have and that their faith got this. And, you know, look at how spiritual I am because of what I have. That's wrong. It's wrong. You could have looked at Paul the Apostle at points in his ministry and he would have had nothing. And yet God trusted him to write 14 out of 27 New Testament books. Praise the Lord. You know, oh, my faith got me this. My faith got me this. I can guarantee you don't have the faith of Paul the Apostle. No. On the other side, is it wrong to release faith for finances? Of course not. Believe God. But don't just, you know, think that, you know, monetary things are the level of prosperity that you're trying to attain. Listen, you need to have contentment to the point where it doesn't distress you anymore. See, when you're not distressed, see, Paul said, you know what? Money came into my life and money went out of my life. He said, but what didn't go out of my life is contentment, faithfulness. I was not disquieted. I was not disturbed because I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances. And I know also how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. Woo! Yeah, let's stick to that side. Yeah, absolutely. Let's stick to that side because I'm here to tell you that's where we're headed. If your character's right, if God can trust you. And I know also how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. He says, I have learned in all circumstances, the secret of facing every situation, whether well-fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency and enough to spare or going without and being in lack or in want. And that's when he said in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right. But we're going to stick here in verse 12 here just for a second. This is where so few have never gotten. All right. They don't know how to live in straitened circumstances. And they don't know how to live in abundance. Notice in verse 12, Paul said, I had to know how to live in tight times. I had to know how to live in abundance. I'll tell you what, the reason why many Christians are not prospering God's way today is because they don't know how to live in tough times, and they don't know how to live in abundance. I am going to tell you the great secret of how you live in tough times and how you live in abundant times. Are you ready? Here you go. Here it is. The great answer to all circumstances in life. Are you ready? Two words. God first. God first. When Paul was in humble, abased times, when he was living in straitened circumstances, God was still first. When he came into abundance, God was still first. When that abundance seemed to go away and he was going through a tough time again, God was still first. And when all the abundance came back, God was still first. God was, or Paul was still preaching the gospel of the Lord. He was still being faithful just at any time. Money did not make him less or more faithful. Praise the Lord. God first. So here's your assignment here today. Are you making a plan to keep God first regardless of your financial circumstances? I'm telling you, if you have, I am going to make someone mad. Oh, I'm going to make them so mad. If you are what the world would consider poor. Now, first of all, if you're a born-again Christian, God would never consider you poor. And I'm going to show you a verse here if we have time today that you are never poor if you are God's son or daughter. All right, but if you feel like, well, Pastor, I have no money, I have all this, and all, you feel like, you know, you are living in the world's definition of poverty, all right, well, then do you have a plan to put God first? Here's where I'm going to make someone mad. Listen, if you are here and living on a small, in your mind, a small income, and the thought has come to you, or if you're practicing this and say, I cannot afford to be a tither, you are out of the will of God. You are out of the will of God. Pastor, God doesn't expect poor people to tithe. Listen, if you have a lot of money and don't tithe, you're poor. Because God isn't first. Money's your master. Then you're living in Matthew 6:24. You do not want to be find yourself living in Matthew 6:24 where money is your master. People say, well, poor people, money can't be their master. Yes, it can. If you're poor and you don't tithe, you're out of God's will. When I was down in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, several years back, and I was preaching, I saw the most oppressive poverty that I've ever seen. Third world poverty. People living in, huge piles of garbage. Literally, there was like this genetically mutated half dog, half cat, half rat, fox thing. I don't even know what it was eating in this. And I was walking in this dirt street in the favelas there. And there was this animal, this rat, fox, dog, cat, whatever it was. All right. And there right next to that was a person eating out of the same garbage. Up on higher up in the mound of garbage was another person passed out sleeping in the garbage. There was two men over here to my left that were cooking mice or rats in an upside down hubcap. That's poor. That's poor. And I'll tell you what, my spirit just grieved for these people. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, this kind of poverty is oppressive to the point that it's demonic. Now, I'm not saying those people are demonic, but see, Satan hates humanity and would love to oppress them with any way that he can find out. And I turned, to the pastors down there, and I said, I would love to come back to this place and teach about tithing. And then the second thing I said, and healing. Because when I was down there, the pastor, he realized that I was taught healing and that I could teach healing and stuff. And every night at that crusade, he was like, give an altar call for healing. He was taking me before service, after service, 1,500 people per service. And they were different people every service. They had 7,000 people in their church. You had to sign up which service to come to, I preached, it was a Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And then a Monday night, I guess it was, something like that. And, every time it was a 1,500, different people. And I'd give a call for healing in the pulpits, and there would be 300 to 400 people at the altar, laying hands on that many people. And I'll tell you what, I don't know how to describe it. Healing was easy there. It was easy. I remember this one woman, she was all crooked and decrepit in her back with arthritis and stuff, and she wasn't even that old at all. And I just remember laying hands on her in Jesus' name, and you could literally hear the bones cracking and popping back into place. And we watched her straighten up right in front of our eyes, and it was like everyone you laid hands on there just seemed to just get it instantly, you know? And because they were just hungry for it, but they weren't taught. And so I said, I want to come back. I'd love to preach on tithing and healing. And one of them, not the senior pastor, but one of them said to me, well, you can't do that here because everyone here is poor and everyone here is sick. I said, well, then do you preach salvation here? He said, well, of course we do. I said, well, why would you do that? Not everyone's saved. It's the same mentality. No, you don't preach because, you know, what people already have or know. You preach to help them get the knowledge that they need. Amen. Praise the Lord. Paul said, I know how. He said, I know how. When I'm going through a tough circumstance financially, God's still first. I would love to go into the poorest neighborhoods of this world and teach tithing. All right? Absolutely. Why? What does it say over there in Jesus' first sermon there? Luke 4:18. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Listen, the gospel, wherever it goes, do you know they call the gospel the bed of civilization? Anywhere where the gospel has free course in this world, prosperous civilization follows. It doesn't make all those civilizations, everything they do, correct. But if you've wondered why America rose to the level that we're at today, it is because of our Christian heritage in our founding. Amen. He says, I know how. So I need to ask you, do you know how to stay faithful? Do you have a plan for when you're going through a tough time? Or do you say, well, we don't tithe this week. We got to pay this bill instead. You see, at that moment, it determines whether you are a prosperous heart or not. Or whatever it is. Well, we gotta go work now and not be in church and all this stuff. See, the devil would love for money to move you right out of the plan of God. Or the lack of money. Oh, come on. This is how you live in straitened circumstances or in abundance. God first. God first. Do you think God wants to prosper your life? Yes, he does. What happens to the ministry and to the gospel when his people prosper? The gospel prospers. Come on now. Do you think that there is more missions to be had? More churches to be built? Where is that going to come from? Is God going to just rain down the gold coins? No, he's going to prosper his people. Glory to God. Do you know how to keep God first, even when things are tight? And here's another thing. Do you know how to keep him first when everything is going well? When you're making more money than you ever have before, are you still serving him like you did before? Are you still showing up to church? Are you still lifting hands? Are you still serving in the ministry of helps? Or are you getting distracted with all those goodies? Amen. If money can change your principles, your faithfulness, your loyalty, then you are violating the entire revelation of prosperity. Paul said, I never loved money, so therefore it couldn't move me. Because what moves you in this life is what you love. Think about it. What moves your heart the most? Why does the devil go after, you know, try to get you worried about your kids? Because you love them. Of course, as you should. You should love your kids, you know, more, you know, than you understand. I mean, you just love your kids with all your heart, as we should. But why would he try to disrupt that, disrupt your children, you know, disrupt your relationship with your children and so on? Because he knows that your love moves you concerning your kids. You know, I'll tell you what. When money gets involved and now you're moved, it's because somewhere along the line you love it. Say, well, Pastor, how can I love money if I never have any? If you worry about it, there you go. You're putting your attention on that thing. Oh, praise the Lord. Like I said, Paul is basically telling us, I never loved money, so money never moved me. Well, praise the Lord. Now look at verse 13 again. We often quote this when facing big challenges in life, and there's nothing wrong with that. But this was spoken in context to handling life when there's little money and when there's plenty of money. Christ strengthens us in lack and in abundance. Why? Because both situations will try to move your character and change your faithfulness. Go with me now to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. See, we're just getting the foundation. Money's not going to move me. Money's not going to move me. I'm not part of this church for money. I'm not chasing money in this life. My heart is to be faithful. My heart is to be unmovable. Amen. That's of greater value than any price. You can't put a price tag on being somebody that's never disquieted. You can't put a price on someone that, like, no matter what comes at them, they're just not disturbed. That's priceless. That's prosperity. See, when you're in that place and money doesn't move you, God can trust you with more. Go to 1 John, and now let's start talking about the element that we must know if we're going to prosper. Why does God prosper us? We must know this about God the Father if we are going to interpret His will in everything. All right, do you know what I mean? There's a lot of questions regarding God's will in life. You know, and there's a lot of different ideas out there amongst denominations. What is God's will? Is it God's will to heal everybody? Is it God's will to prosper people? Right? Is it God? Is God's will to prosper or make poor? Is it God's will to make happy or sad? Was that tragedy or accident God's will? Does God heal or does He make sick? All right. There's a lot of people asking that question about God's will. Well, here is how you interpret God's will in everything. Are you ready? 1 John 4:16. Are you ready? Here's how you know. Praise the Lord. 1 John 4:16. It says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has to us." Do you believe the love that God has towards you? Amen. Now notice it says, "We have known and believed the love that God has to us." Look at those next three words. God is love. That is what you must know when interpreting God's will on everything. Now notice it didn't say God is loving or that He just is nice once in a while. It says God is love. Okay? It's His nature, it's everything, it is His existence. Everything God does is from the standpoint of love. Okay, God is love. He that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. All right, and of course, we've talked about the love of God and how the love of God behaves itself and so on. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But let's keep reading in verse 17. He says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world," meaning we walk in love. Verse 18, He says, "There's no fear in love," meaning you're not afraid of God's judgment when you love Him. Amen. Okay, or when you know how much you are loved, you will not fear any natural circumstance in this life. "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." All right, meaning when you know that God's love towards you is perfect, you're not going to be afraid of anything. No sense being afraid of financial calamity. God loves you. No sense in being afraid of physical calamity. God loves you. Man, if you are loved by God, you could say in a way you're invincible. All right? Now, of course, we know challenges come. But I'll tell you what, man, that is how we handle it. There is no reason to be afraid when you know God loves you and that His perfect love casts out all fear. Because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. All right? Meaning you don't understand God's love for you if you're living in fear. Verse 19. Now this is where we're going to wrap up this passage. He says, "We love Him because He first loved us." Here is how you know God's will in everything. Let's take this question. Does God make sick or does he heal? Well, let's ask ourselves this question. Does love make somebody sick?
No,
it does not. See, now we can start to understand it, you know, what God's will is concerning healing. We know it's God's will concerning healing, right? Let's just quote a verse. Are you ready? Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We know the will of God by looking at Jesus' life, right? It's the will of God, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. God does not make people sick. God is the healer. All right? The devil tries to oppress us with sickness, but God is a healer. Well, would love make somebody poor or somebody rich? Rich. So, that word rich scares people because they start to think about greediness and so on. That word rich means a full supply. But I'll tell you what, and this is where I'm going to make someone mad. When I walked through those streets of Rio de Janeiro in those favelas, I wasn't in the fancy 10% of the city. 90% of that city, maybe 85% at least, is pure third world poverty, okay? People think of it as some exotic rich place. That's like 10% of it. As I walked through those impoverished neighborhoods and saw those people, you know, and people say, well, God, you know, he makes people poor. No, he does not. No, he does not. There's no way God looks at that and says, this is what I want for those people. That is not the loving God who gave his son for us. I'm going to show you a verse anyway here in just a few moments that'll totally destroy that. If you think God and his goal is to make people poor, then you don't know his love. You don't know his love. God, and people say, well, you know, sometimes God's will is to put depression on somebody, make them sad for a reason. No, you don't know God's will then. You don't know God's will, because if love wouldn't do it, God wouldn't do it. There is how you know. So here's the point I'm trying to make. Why is God going to prosper you? What is the basis of your faith in the provision of God, in the prosperity of God? Why does God prosper anybody? Love. All right? He's not going to do it just because, you know what I'm saying? He's not just going to do it because you're following some rule or regulation. First and foremost, you must know and believe God loves me. That is why I have anything good in my life. That's why I have any joy in my life. That's why I have any strength in my life. It's why I love him, because he first loved us. Why is it going to work out? Because God loves you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And so, now, are you ready? Upstairs, are you ready? We got to wrap this up. I'm going to take you through several verses about showing you God's will to prosper your life. I'm nowhere near getting to the fullness of what I wanted to get to in this message today, but that's what we have Wednesday night for. That's what we have next Sunday morning for, right? Amen. Are you ready upstairs? Okay, think about this. For the sake of time, many of you know these verses. Why did God save us? All right? Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love for us in this, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How many of you believe that salvation works by God's love? All right, 5 of you, 10 of you, all right. How many of you believe that salvation works by God's love, right? Amen. How many of you know over there in Galatians 5:6, it says faith works by love? Meaning, you know, your faith is more active, it is more efficient when you believe and know that you're loved by God, right? We could go on for everything. Romans 8:32. Right? The Bible says that if he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also in him freely give you all things? Is healing included in all things? Yes. Is prosperity included in all things? Yes. If God would not even spare his own son for you, how will he not also with him freely give you all things? All right? And so we know that salvation works by God's love. We know that faith works by God's love. We know that healing works by His love. All right? But we also must know this. The foundation of prospering God's way is knowing that you're loved by God. It's how do the gifts of the Spirit work? By love. Pastor Michael ministered it. It was just so wonderful this past week. So many times the missing element, you know, we try, okay, I'm tithing, I'm giving, I'm going through the motions, and nothing's happening, but are you doing it out of love? Do you love to obey God's word? Do you love to show up in His house? Do you love Him with all your heart? Amen. Love is the reason why we are going to prosper. Oh, I got to show you this. I got to show you this. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Why did God do the things for Israel that He did? Well, watch this. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7 real fast. I gotta wrap this up. Boy, we're going to have to pick this right back up. Oh, my goodness. My goodness. The foundational principle of all prosperity is me not being moved. Second of all, we know that God loves us. We got to know that. You're going to prosper because you're loved. And now remember, the thing about God's love, it goes both ways. It's not just like, okay, God loves me. Where is it? No, do you love Him in return? Love God. Amen. Look at this. Deuteronomy 7:1. I'll just read a couple of verses. We'll skip down here. It says, when the Lord thy God, this is God talking to Israel, Deuteronomy 7:1. He says, when the Lord thy God shall bring you into the land where you goest to possess it. Remember that land? The land of Canaan flowing with milk and honey. Remember, it was the promised land. It was a wealthy land. Remember that? When He brings you into the land where you go to possess it and has cast out many nations before you, all right, the Hittites, the whatever, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. He said, there was more people, they had more money, they had a better civilization. God wasn't complimenting Israel here. He said, those nations that I'm going to remove before you were actually better than you. In some ways. Like at verse 2, he says, and when the Lord God shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them utterly, destroy them. Thou shalt not make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. You say, my goodness, I thought you just said God is love. If you keep reading, he says, don't make covenants with them. Don't mix your marriages with them and all that stuff. Remember, those nations were bent on destroying Israel, in which God had chosen to bring Christ through that. So you say, how would God, if He's loved, you know, destroy these other nations? He had to protect the line in which the Savior would come for me and you. Did God want to destroy those nations? No. If you read the Old Testament, He gave them a warning. Say, hey, just get out. Just get out and flee, and you know, there'll be no war, no thing. He gave them all sorts of warning. Do not try to destroy the bloodline in which I'm going to bring Messiah through. We needed Israel to stay alive, didn't we? And so that is exactly why. Now drop down to verse 7. And now look at this. He's saying to Israel, he says, the Lord did not set His love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any people. Okay, he's saying it wasn't because you were just the mightiest army around. God's not saying I didn't choose Israel because they had the strongest fighting force. Actually, just the opposite. Because if they had the strongest army in town, then people would have tried to give the army credit for what God was doing. God is saying, listen, I'm going to find somebody to show myself strong. I'm going to find a nation that when you know they prosper, everyone will say, it had to be God. I hope when people look at me, they know and understand the only explanation for anything good is the Lord. Do you believe that about yourself? So when God looks at you, He doesn't look at you because you're the most talented or you're the most best looking or you have the most money. He sets His love on you, watch, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. Look at verse 8. But because the Lord loved you. Yes. And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Wow. Look at this, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. How many of you know when God, when you love God with all your heart, when love is the motive for everything that you do in this life, how many of you know his blessing is going to show up? God's not going to work a miracle financially in your life just because you're the most talented. You know what I mean? Or because you got everything figured out. He's going to do it because he loves you. He said, I'm going to take you to this land, not because you had the best army, not because you were just the greatest nation. He said, there were 7 other nations that were better than you. He said, but my love is going to take you into that promised land. It's not your army that's going to get you there. Come on now. Think about that. It's not your extra job that you're working instead of going to church. It's the love that you have for God and the love he has for you. I am in this with God to love him, and he's going to love me in return. Oh, my goodness. Now, we need to wrap it up right there. But here's your homework before you go. Real quickly, I'm not going to read these verses. We're not going to bring them up on the screen. But if you want to meditate in some verses that show you God's will to prosper your life, here's just a few. I might just quote them as I just read the references. Deuteronomy 8:18, right? For it is the Lord that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with you as he did with your forefathers, right? How about Deuteronomy 28:11-13? And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods, right? He will open up his good treasure upon your land, right? You will be above, not beneath, the head, not the tail. You will be the borrower, not the lender, right? Or you'll be the lender, not the borrower. Let's get that right. I'm quoting these out of trying to be fast here. How about Psalm chapter 1, verses 2 and 3? You shall meditate in his word day and night, and you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who shall bring forth his fruit in his season, whose leaf shall not wither, and everything you do shall prosper. Glory to God. How about Psalm 35, 27? Remember? Ooh. Someone start quoting that verse for me. All of a sudden my quoter went off, right? Let them shout for joy and be glad, those that favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant, right? Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. What was the other one? Psalm 37:25. David said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Amen. How about over there, 2 Corinthians 8:9, right? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, would be made rich. All right, how about 3 John verse 2? 3 John, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Does God want to prosper our life? Yes, he does. Amen. But why is he going to do it? Because he loves you and you love him. If you just say, oh, God loves me, but I'm going to trash his word and not follow him to the fullest, then I'll tell you what, you're violating prosperity. Or if you're a person that you're moved by money, you're moved by it. You know, meaning, oh, to get more of it, I got to sacrifice faithfulness to God, then you're moved by it. Or if you worry and panic over a financial thing, you're moved by it. Paul said, I've learned in every circumstance, I'm unmovable. I am not disturbed or disquieted by how much money I have or don't have. Amen. Folks, that is the foundational principle of prosperity. Is that you're not moved. Because when you're moved, God said They don't, you know, God would look at us and say that we don't trust him. Right? What is that scripture over there? Psalm 55, 22. Quote that for me, somebody. Cast your care, cast all your burden upon the Lord. Keep going. There we go. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. See, we're unmovable. That is priceless. And when you are unmovable with the things of money and monetary and material possession, I'll tell you what, God will be able to trust you. But if he can't trust you, if you can't keep things in order when you have less, how is he going to trust you with more? Praise the Lord. I'm going to share something with you, and I don't usually do this. And I was going to perhaps teach this, and no doubt we still will. You know, it was several months ago. I was honestly meditating on these very things, you know, and about my life personally and the things that my wife and I, you know, are doing and want to do in ministry and personally and so on. And, you know, I started to just, you know, kind of talk to the Lord about just stuff in general, prosperity and so on. And the Lord dealt with me and said, if you want to have higher levels of prosperity, you have to be more highly organized. Organization is what prepares you to handle more of what God wants to give to you. Because if you do not have organization, if things are in chaos and disorder, God knows you don't want to put anything more on it. You know, it's like, oh, I have, you know, everything's in disorder. The garage is in, you know, is torn up. The shed is torn up. Everything is junk laying around everywhere. House is unkept, all these things. If that's going to be the case, God knows, don't put anything more on them. All right? You have to have a higher level of organization if you want to prosper more in this world. All right, organization, getting things ready, having things nice and neat, having a place to put what God wants to do in your life. It matters. Anyhow, that's free, no charge. We'll get to that later on in the series. Did you get some help here today? Well, let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. Father, we thank you that we love you because you first loved us. Father, we know that salvation works by your love. Faith works by your love. Father, we know that healing works by love. And Father, we know that your provision works by your love. Lord, you told Israel, you said, you're going to move them into the land flowing with milk and honey. Not because they had the greatest army. Not because they were the most sophisticated nation around. There were seven nations better than them. But Lord, you said, I'm going to move you in because I love you. Because I'm going to keep my promise to you. Father, you are faithful. You are so good. Father, if we would just do our part to love you, to serve you, and to do your word like you've told us. Father, we know it'll prosper our lives in every way, with joy, with strength, and yes, financially as well. Father, we thank you. Lord, we want to be like Paul the Apostle. We are not moved with money, not up or down. Whether we have none or we have a ton, it doesn't matter. Father, we know that the definition of prosperity is not a monetary sum. We know that prosperity begins in our heart. It begins with knowing the love you have for us. Father, we're not trying to get money. We're trying to love you. We just bless you, worship you, put you first. Father, we see that Paul said he knew how to live in straitened circumstances and he knew how to live in abundance. And it was real simple. God first. Thank you, Lord God. Praise you. Father, we know that this will help families, help lives. We give you all the glory. With heads bowed and all eyes closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? As I look around, I see many people that I know that indeed you are born-again Christians. But if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know if today was my last day on this earth, if I would be in heaven or if I'd be in a place called hell. You know, there's a lot of people out there trying to say that hell isn't a real place, but Jesus said it was. But I've got good news. You don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. You know, the Bible tells us over there in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. The Bible says over there in 2 Peter 3:9 that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the repentance is on our side. We need to do that. And so if you're here today and you've never repented before the Lord, meaning you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. But right there in your seat, I'd have you simply lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I will lead this congregation in a prayer. And you can make Jesus the Lord of your life right there in your seat. But if that's you, could you please lift your hand now? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life? Heaven and hell, it is real, but there's good news. You can know God. You can get into his plan for your life. Is there anybody before we pray? I don't see any hands. Father God, I don't see any hands. But Lord, if for some reason someone within the sound of my voice has never made Jesus the Lord of their life, I pray that laborers would be on their path. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your help. Lord, we thank you that your word gives us a blueprint how to prosper in this life and not be defeated and oppressed. Lord, you are so faithful. You are so good. Father, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, did you get some help here today? Listen, there's some things that we're going to get real specific as this series of messages goes on. You will not want to miss it. I'm telling you, just know this, that it is the motive of this pastor's heart to help every single family and person in this place walk in God's highest and best. Let's go ahead and just rejoice and we'll be dismissed. Father, we praise you today. We glorify you today. Father, I just command your blessing upon each one that is here, that Father, that your will would be done in their life. Father, we're going to serve you. We're going to love you. We're going to do your will in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.